Now as we turn to Exodus chapter 5, we see Moses before Pharaoh. Verse number 1 says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.'" So we see in verse 1 the obedience of Moses and Aaron. Thus far, their obedience has been a roller coaster ride. God has called Moses on the backside of the desert to be the leader for the Israelites and leading them out of bondage. God has assured Moses several times, and Moses has argued back and forth with the Lord. But as we enter into chapter 5, verse number 1, we see that God in His grace allows Moses to overcome his fear, and Moses now enters into Pharaoh's court and commands him to let God's people go. So Moses obeys the Lord finally. And we learn something from the obedience of Moses and Aaron. Now we see three attributes of their obedience. And I want you to notice first that their obedience was a bold obedience. Moses and Aaron are to be commended for their obedience to God in confronting Pharaoh because it involved tremendous courage. The task of confronting Pharaoh in such a way was no doubt out of their comfort zone. Well, let's think about who Pharaoh is. Pharaoh was the highest authority in the land. Pharaoh was the king. Pharaoh could snap his fingers, call for his guards, and allow Moses and Aaron to be killed if he wanted to. And so Moses and Aaron, obeying the commandment of God and going to Pharaoh and commanding him, involved bold obedience. And God wants believers to have bold obedience. We see bold obedience with Elijah. Elijah confronting King Ahab and telling King Ahab that there's going to be a drought in the land because of God's discipline. We see John the Baptist approaching Herod and calling out Herod's sexual immorality. And what great bold obedience is in the heart of John the Baptist. Already we saw the Hebrew midwives and their bold obedience, and Pharaoh commanding the midwives to kill all the male babies that were born. And the midwives responding to Pharaoh saying, "We're going to obey God rather than man. You can't tell us what to do." And Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, as they were commanded not to teach and preach in the name of Jesus Christ, and they saying, "Whether it is better to hearken unto the voice of man or not, we ought to fear God over man." And so here we see Moses and Aaron's bold obedience, and it's a great lesson for us to understand. We need to risk our lives in obeying the Lord. We need to be willing to lay down our life for the truth's sake. Moses and Aaron going to Pharaoh was in a sense saying to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh, you are not the one who is in highest place of authority. There's one higher than you. Now, we serve not you, we serve the true and living God, the eternal king. Though you are the earthly king, we serve the eternal king." So they were bold as a lion. And Proverbs tells us that the righteous are bold as a lion. They feared God over man. And then we see that their obedience was not only bold, their obedience was a trusting obedience. They were trusting in God the entire way, trusting that God would give them the strength to go all the way to Pharaoh's court, trusting that God would actually be with their mouth as He has promised them, trusting that things would not blow up, that they would not die as they approached Pharaoh's court. So they went trusting in the Lord with all their heart, not leaning on their own understanding, but in all of their ways acknowledging God, and God directed their path. So their obedience was a bold obedience, their obedience was a trusting obedience, and their obedience was a word-centered obedience. See it there, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. So Moses and Aaron did not go to Pharaoh saying, here's what I think you should say. They did not go devising their own plan and saying, you know, Pharaoh, here's what would be the best thing for you to do. No, their obedience was a word-centered obedience, and they were only echoing what God told them to say. They were standing firm upon the truths of God's word. They were not self-commissioned, they were God-commissioned. They were not pursuing their own will, but God's will. And do you see it there? Verse number 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh. Who tells the king anything? What peasant enters into the courtroom of a king and commands the king? Those who work for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Chapter 5, verse number 1. And so their obedience was a word-centered obedience. Thus saith the Lord. And as we continue on reading the prophets in the Scriptures in the Old Testament, we see that that was their primary message. They did not come with their own fanciful opinions. They came saying one saying, thus saith the Lord. Here's what God expects. Here's what God commands. And that ought to be our obedience. A bold obedience. A trusting obedience. And a word-centered obedience. And then we see, secondly, beginning in verse number 2, the obstinacy of Pharaoh. So Moses and Aaron come to Pharaoh's court. They command him to let God's people go. And how does that play out? Verse number 2, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and to let the Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. So the response of Pharaoh is a response of stubbornness. It's a response of resistance. He's hard-hearted. Who are you to tell me what to do? And who are you to command me in the name of the Lord when I don't know this Lord and I do not serve this Lord? Pharaoh's verbal response gives us another reminder of how the world responds to God. And we looked at this Wednesday night and last Sunday night. The world naturally is blind to the things of God. The world naturally is deaf to the truth of God. The world is dead to spiritual things. The world is spiritually discerned. They do not naturally have a fear of God in their hearts. Romans chapter 3. A man naturally, as a sheep going astray, pursues his own way. And this is Pharaoh. This is the depravity of man illustrated for us in Exodus chapter 5, verse number 2. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? And we see something about the knowledge of God and the obedience of God. Those who do not know God do not obey God, and those who know God obey God. We cannot expect those who do not know God to obey God, but we do expect those who claim to know God to obey God. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus says, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why are you proclaiming that you know me when you are not following me? And so we divide now the world into two parts. Those who know God, and those who know God are those who obey God, and those who do not know God, and those who do not know God. There's only two groups of people in this world. We see the stubbornness of Pharaoh here and his unwillingness to bow to the authority of the Almighty. And we wonder what the response of Moses and Aaron was during this time. If only we had a picture or a video, perhaps their knees were now shaking. Only if we knew something about the tone of Pharaoh's voice in response of Moses and Aaron commanding him, and then now Moses or now Pharaoh telling them, "I have nothing to do with your God." And so we see also in verses 3 through 19, Pharaoh's response is not only an oral response, it's an oppressive response. We won't read the entire account here for sake of time, but we see in the passage that Pharaoh rejects giving Israel 3 days off to leave Egypt and go worship God in the wilderness. And Pharaoh punishes Israel by commanding Israel to gather their own materials for making brick. In the past, the materials have been given to them graciously by the Egyptians, but now they are going to turn up the oppressive works towards the Israelites and allow them to labor 7 times more. It is said by many historians that a chopped straw mixed with clay helped make bricks stronger. And so this was their labor. They needed to take straw, mix it with the clay, and make bricks for their building projects. But now Pharaoh commands that Israel gets their own straw. He increases their burdens. Now they were already serving with great rigor. They were already tired and worn out. And we see Pharaoh's unsympathetic and cruel nature. And he charges the Israelites with being lazy. An idol. He doesn't care about what Moses and Aaron say. He doesn't care about this God that they claim to worship. All he cares about is his authority and his kingdom. Isn't that lost man? Lost man only cares about his authority and his kingdom. And so when you go to an unbeliever and tell an unbeliever about the good news of Jesus Christ and Christ's willingness to release them from the bondage of Satan, they don't care. In their hard hearts, and their blindness, their stubbornness, they kick against it, and they persecute. And then we see in number 3, verses 20 and 21, the objurgation of Israel. Let's read that, verses 20 and 21. The elders of Israel go to Pharaoh and cry out to him about this new plan to make brick and to find their own straw. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case. And after it was said, "Ye shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task." And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh, and they said unto them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." So the officers cry out against Moses and Aaron because of the difficulty that has been brought to their path. The officers believed that their new circumstances, commanded by Pharaoh, were not of God. They're doubting Moses and Aaron's call now. If you were truly of God, we would not be going backwards. We would be going forward. And so they, in their bitterness, complain and gripe and murmur to Moses and Aaron. And this is only a foretaste given to Moses of what he will deal with in the future. God giving Moses just a spoonful during this time of what he's going to deal with in future months and years. How gracious of God to deal with leaders in such a way. Just a taste here and there. A little break, and then a little bit taste more, and then a little break, and then a little taste more. This is unjust criticism towards Israel. Moses and Aaron are doing exactly what God wants them to do. And I can only imagine Moses and Aaron throwing up their hands saying, "What do you expect? We went to Pharaoh. We did what God wants us to do. We didn't know how Pharaoh's going to respond. We're sorry that you're laboring more intensely now, but we have no control over this. We're wondering ourselves what God is doing." And what is God doing? Well, behind the curtain, God is stripping Moses and Aaron's self-sufficiency from them so he can show himself strong. And God is bringing Israel to a place of humility and stripping them of their self-sufficiency so that he, God, might show himself strong. That's what God's doing. Just a short time before, Israel believed, chapter 4, verse 31, Israel believed that the Lord had visited them. Remember, they worshiped. They believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he looked upon their affliction, and they bowed their heads in worship. They affirmed Moses to be the leader. And now they're questioning Moses' leadership. And these are nothing more than the testings of God. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And James tells us that God brings trials in our life to test us, and testing us, mature us, and testing us, weaning us from the world, and testing us, growing our faith in him, and testing us, allowing us to persevere in faith. Nobody said that the Christian life is going to be easy. And these are the testings of God. God could have snapped his finger and in that moment delivered Israel. He could have snapped his finger and allowed Pharaoh to drop dead if he wanted to. But God's ways are higher than our ways, and God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And there's application here for us. An application for leaders. And all of us are leaders, at least in some sort, whether parents, grandparents, whether over a society or club at school, whether we serve in the ministry at church, all of us are leaders in some way. So we see here an application from this is expect criticism as a leader. Leading is not always fun. Nobody said it is, but it is needful. We look at the Bible and we see all great leaders in some way were criticized. So Moses is being criticized, but that's because he's on the front lines. And then also an application for followers, and that's all of us as well. We're all followers in some way. And the application for followers, whether we are children, whether we are church members following the church leaders, whether you are an employee at work following your boss, the application is here specifically in the spiritual sense as we think about the work of the Lord, is we need to be patient with leaders. They, our leaders, cannot make God work. And leaders do not always know God's ways. They're commanded to perform their responsibilities, and they perform them, but they have no control over how things will work out. So as followers, especially as church members, we must be careful of how we judge success. We must be careful of how we judge God's working. The Israelites say, God's not working. Moses and Aaron have failed. Get them out of here. John Trapp, Puritan, says, things commonly go backward with the saints before they come forward. So corn groweth downward ere it grow upward. And that's a helpful truth to remember. Things commonly grow backward with the saints before they come forward. And that's what's happening here with Israel. They're going backwards. They don't understand. But remember Christ and his disciples. Christ spent 3 years with his disciples training them to send them forth to turn the world upside down. Jesus is crucified. And what happens? All of his disciples flee. It looks like everything's going backwards. And what does the society think? These are the followers of the Lord? Fishing? Why aren't they doing their duty? Until the resurrection. Backwards. Resurrection comes forward in a big forward swing. And that's what God's doing. Kind of like a slingshot. Here for Israel's going backwards, 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 backwards until his time. And he's going to slingshot them straight through the water. Same thing with Gideon. Gideon had his thousands, tens of thousands of leaders. And God says, too many, too many, too many. Get rid of some. Gideon, get rid of some. He's going backwards, 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 backwards to 300. People are wondering, what's God doing? I don't know. I'm just following God's will. Backwards, backwards. Okay, now we're ready. And slinging them into victory. David and Goliath. Here's a young man. The armies of Israel. David's brothers. Before this great champion. And they're cowards, they're sissies, they won't confront Goliath. And David comes, this young shepherd, and saying, is there not a cause? What are you guys doing? Go in the power of God and take down this man. And to the Israelites, it seems, David, you don't know what you're talking about. It seems backwards to them. To let some little boy go fight a giant. And then God slinging, literally. So we need to be careful. And in the context of their church, I think we see that over the last few years. And people move and are restationed. And we wonder, we need laborers. Where are the committed? And we're trying. We're praying. We're evangelizing. We're discipling. We're meeting. And it seems backwards, backwards, backwards. And I have to remind myself, we can't see behind the curtains. We don't know what God's doing, but in His time, He will work. He's promised to work. And it seems Christianity is failing in our country, right? It seems like we're going backwards. The entertainment societies coming into the church, the rock and roll bands, the smoke machines, the skinny jeans on pastors, and all this flippant attitude, this casual spirit coming into the church, and the false doctrines and good men falling. And it seems like we're going backwards, backwards, backwards. But we need to have the faith to say, well, God is still at work. And that's what always happens in church history. Oppressive times. The Bible is not in the hands of the common man. People are not seeking after the Lord, and then God raises up a deliverer. Right? That's what God's doing here. So there's application here for us in verses 20 and 21. Application for us to trust in the Lord as we are leaders. And Moses is patient with Israel. And then as a followers, to be patient with our leaders and understand if they are doing what God wants them to do, we need to leave the results up to the Lord. And then number four, we see verses 22 and 23, the objections of Moses. When Israel criticizes Moses and Aaron, where does Moses run? Well, he runs to the right place. He runs to the Lord. Verse 22, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. So when Moses was criticized, Moses ran to God. He poured out his concerns to God, and God was gracious to him. Now, Moses did right in taking his request to the Lord. We do not read of Moses responding harshly to Israel and getting in a verbal battle with them. He took the criticism. He, as we say, ate it up. And he went to God for help and wisdom. No, Moses did wrong in forgetting what God had told him. What did God tell him? God told him that he would deliver his people. So Moses is now relapsing back into his fears and doubts. He's questioning. He's anxious. He's paralyzed with fear. And this fear has conquered his faith. He's worrying. But in Moses' relapse, we see something about our relapse. And that's the Christian life, up and down. One week is great, and the next week, we feel if we're even Christians at all. One week, we're standing firm on the promises of God, doing what God wants us to do. And the next week, we're even tempted whether or not to go to church. I love the account of Moses in that God has shown his weaknesses, his insufficiencies. And as I study this passage, I see myself. I'm looking in the mirror. He's up, he's down, he's up, he's down. But that's all men. And some have different sins that so easily beset them. For some it's lust, for others it's anger, for others maybe laziness, others covetousness. But for Moses it's fear. He's always falling back into this sin that so easily besets us. And some of us, that's the besetting sin, it's fear. Now Moses thought it was going to be quick and easy to deliver God's people, but ministry is not quick and easy, is it? We want it to be, but it's not. So we see the objections of Moses again. And then we turn now to our last point. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and God responds to the objections of Moses, and we see the oaths of God. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. And I will to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for inheritance. So here Moses responds back to the Lord. How does the Lord respond to Moses? Harshly? No. Tenderly. Again. We see God promising Moses seven times that he is going to work. Did you notice it there as we read it? I will is given seven times. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. God is promising to Moses that he will take care of everything. God is comforting his servant. He is not condemning. No, God is gentle. He's loving. He's patient. And when we fall as his children, that's how he treats us. In love. Patience, gentleness. And God is assuring Moses that he will not fail. God has not failed. God is promising Moses that he will work. He's in control. He knows exactly what he is doing. And I want you to notice also here that God's I will promises are found upon his I am promises. Verse number 2, and God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. Verse number 6, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. Verse number 8, I am the Lord. So in the midst of all these I will promises, we have the bookends, if you will, of God's person, of God's power. I will do this because I am the Lord. So God's promises are grounded in God's person. We know a little bit about this personally. If somebody promises you something, you believe them or disbelieve them based on their character. I'm not going to hand my car keys to anyone. I'm only going to hand my car keys to those that I trust. So what God is doing here is God is seeking to revive the faith of Moses and promising that he's going to work and in promising that he's going to work by showing Moses again that he is. Remember, at the calling of Moses, God said to him, I am the great I am. I am the self-existent creator God, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, everywhere present, eternal God. And these things are the fuel that ignite us to continue on. God uses His promises to fan the fire of our obedience. What promises do we have? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus telling us that He provides for the birds and He will provide for us. The promises of His protection. The promises that He will fight for us, that He will strengthen us. He uses these promises to encourage us so that we might continue fighting the good fight of faith. And we need that. We are weak. And we find ourselves discouraged and questioning God often. But God comes to us in the power of His Word and He lifts us up as He lifted Peter up when he was sinking on the water and He places us back on dry ground. Because God is who He is, God will do what He says. Moses, this is not your work. This is my work. Moses, you're only an instrument in my hand. And because I am God, I will do my will. I will do my will in the armies of heaven, and I will do my will in the armies of Egypt. Just trust in me. And that's the hard part, isn't it? To trust in the Lord. It's easier said than done. We go to God's Word and we shake our head and say yes and amen. We need to trust the Lord. But when we are pressed, when we are in those circumstances of testing, that's when we need the promises of God and the comfort of His person leading us and guiding us and helping us to do what He's commanded us to do.